We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon an extremely precious section of the Word which you have given us. I pray that you open the meaning of Scripture for us as only you can do, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we go in grace and knowledge of Him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 23, verse 46, the sacrifice offered. Turning the pages of history back to the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Some 6,000 plus years later, the heel of the promised seed has been bruised, and the head of the serpent, Lucifer, has been crushed. The 3 hours of darkness over the whole world has ended. And Luke gives us one verse. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. So, the perfect sacrifice has now been offered, and Luke gives us a very short version of it. So to kind of wrap things up, there were 7 times that Jesus spoke when he was hanging on the cross. He was on the cross from, in our time, at 9 o'clock in the morning till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And the midpoint was at 12 o'clock noon when the sun was shining down with all of its power. And it was dark over the whole world. So to kind of summarize a little bit, to give you a little a better understanding of things, Jesus spoke 7 times when he was on the cross. The first 3 times were from 9 o'clock in the morning to 12 noon, a space that covered 3 hours. So there was some time in between. Then came the 3 hours of darkness where he spoke only once. And that was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then after that, he spoke 3 more times, but there was hardly any space in between. So numbering it, it would be like this. 1, some time passes. 2, some time passes. 3, some time passes. And then during a distance of 3 hours, he spoke the 4th time, and then after that it's 5, 6, 7, bing, bing, bing. The last 3 words he spoke were as close to being simultaneous as it could be. And we have to understand this in order to get the meaning of what's really happening here. So we're going to leave the Gospel of Luke for right now, And we're going to go, first of all, to a psalm. And there's a reason for this. Psalm 69, verses 20 and 21. And so the fifth time that Jesus spoke was right after the 3 hours of darkness. And he said, "I thirst." So before Jesus is going to offer his life, he asks basically for something to drink. And this is odd, because they did offer him something to drink during the first 3 hours he was on the cross, and he refused. And now, immediately after the 3 hours of darkness and being forsaken by God, all of a sudden he says, "I thirst." Why would he do this? It shows how clear-headed he was, how much he is in control of the whole situation. Those who have been acquainted with dying people tell us that the last thing they want before they die is a swallow of water. Thirst hits very, very hard. And so, why did Jesus all of a sudden, only seconds before he gave up his life, say, "I thirst"? It doesn't sound quite right. Well, there's a reason for it. And the reason is this. Psalm 69, verses 20 and 21 reads this way: "Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat," and here it is, "and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." So, mere minutes before he gave his life, he realized that there was one scripture in the Old Testament that had not yet been fulfilled. And all scripture has to be fulfilled. If there's even one part that isn't, it all falls apart. So the scripture that had to be fulfilled yet was in Psalm 69. "In my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink." So Jesus cried out, "I thirst." And then they fulfilled scripture. This is amazing. After all he had been through, he was clear-headed. He still knew that there was one passage of scripture that hadn't been fulfilled. So he saw to it that it was fulfilled. Right after the 3 hours of darkness, "I thirst." Now we think about that. "I thirst." And what all goes into that? And we can't help but think of what we've already studied in Luke, which is in chapter 16, beginning at verse 19. And we know this very well, but let's go through it one more time and point out a few things. "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his feet, his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores." And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That's another terminology for heaven, paradise. The rich man also died and was buried. Three words, and was buried. And in hell. Okay, so now we're down in hell. Remember, Jesus has just suffered 3 hours of darkness down in hell. And now the rich man is down there, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, this is the words of the rich man in hell, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So the rich man down in hell is thirsty. He is really thirsty. And he's pleading for one drop of water to be placed on his tongue. Now, Jesus Christ has just been down in hell for 3 hours. And when the 3 hours of darkness over the whole world were over, and the sun started shining, and it was light outside again, the Son of God, who has just been suffering in hell for 3 hours, cries out, I thirst. And he didn't do that so that Lazarus could come and put a drop of water on his tongue. He did it to fulfill Scripture. And these guys hadn't done that yet. So he leads them into it. I thirst. And then they gave him water to drink. And Scripture was fulfilled. So, this is amazing. Now, let's look a little deeper here. When we're talking about thirst, physical thirst is kind of a type, and the fulfillment of the type, or the antitype, is spiritual thirst. There is such a thing as spiritual thirst. And there's only one thing that can cure that, and that's the water of the Word. So we're all in the same condition that the rich man was. I thirst. We gotta have something to drink. And Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he does that through the water of his Word, which he calls the water of life. So there is such a thing as spiritual thirst, and we should be tending to that during our lifetime here on this earth, because there's a time coming when it will be too late. That's why the emphasis is always on the day. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So then the next thing, we're still down. No, Abraham answers the rich man. The rich man's down in hell, thirsty. So we learn one thing about down in hell. There's no water down there. There's not even a drop. It's a land of fire and brimstone and darkness, but no water. No water. So then Abraham said, son, he was a son in view of the fact that everyone was created by God, and in that sense, we're children of God. But then, if you look at it that way, God has obedient children and disobedient children. That's the difference then. But we're children of God by virtue of creation. And that's what Abraham is doing here. Okay. Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. You were living for the world, and you want it, you got it. And you enjoyed it. But it's all over now. Now you don't have anything. It's all gone. You don't even have a drop of water. And so remember, and they'll be doing a lot of remembering down in hell, by the way. Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Now comes the kicker. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. What's the point? The point is this. Jesus Christ is unique. There is nobody else like him. He's not only true man, but he's also true God at the same time. And the life that he lived here on this earth was perfect in thought, word, and deed. He perfectly kept the law of his Father. Nobody else has done that. Okay, so there's a great gulf fixed between heaven and hell, and no one can cross it except one. There's one who can cross it, and there's one who did cross it. And there's one that went down into hell and suffered everything for the sins of the whole world. And then he left hell, crossed the gulf, the great gulf that was fixed, and came back into his own world. So yeah, there's a great gulf fixed, and nobody can cross it except the Son of God. And he did cross it to save his own people. Jesus is unique. And when the old gray-haired professor told us as seniors at the seminary, when you men go out to preach, make Christ big. Why? Because Christ is big, that's why. He's the only one that could ever cross that great gulf that's fixed. So then, okay, so now the rich man has a reply when he finds out that his case is hopeless. What perhaps he saw written over the gates of hell when he entered it was the sign, "Abandon hope, all ye who enter here." You don't have any hope down in hell. So don't even think about it. So now, in the case of self-love, I suppose, or love for his brothers, he says this. He said to Abraham, "I pray thee, therefore, Father." Well, okay, his father, according to his physical descendancy, is a Jew. But he's not a child of God, a true child of God, but he's still playing the game. "I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house." Why? "For I have 5 brethren, that they may testify unto them, lest they come also into this place of torment." Abraham said unto him, "They have Moses and the prophets, the scriptures. They have the Bible. They have the scriptures. Let them hear them." But he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." And he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Perfect example of this was when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And Mary and Martha, his sisters, were at the cemetery, and they were accompanied by many, many friends of theirs, many of which came from Jerusalem. It wasn't very far from Jerusalem to the cemetery, a bow shot maybe. So they were there, and they heard when Jesus gave the command to remove the stone. And his sister, Lazarus' sister, said, no, Lord, he stinketh. His body is decaying. He's been in there 4 days. And Jesus called out, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth from the dead. Now, there were hundreds of people that saw this. And some of them immediately went back to Jerusalem. They sought out the VIPs, the chief priests, the scribes, and Pharisees, and told them what had happened. How did that end? Oh, they all believed that Jesus was the Son of God. No, it didn't happen that way. They plotted his death. He's got to die. They hate Jesus Christ. That's the point. And you could raise everybody from the dead, and it's not going to change their attitude toward Jesus Christ. They hate him, no matter what. That's it. That's why they're down there. He held open his arms and said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. All you have to do is come. That offer went out to Peter. And after he denied Christ 3 times, he came back by the grace of God. The same offer came out to Judas Iscariot. And after he betrayed Christ, he could have repented. He didn't have to go to hell because he deceived himself and betrayed Christ. That's not why he's in hell. He's in hell because he hates Jesus Christ. And if he'd have come back, he'd have been saved also. But he didn't. So you can raise people from the dead. It's not going to change anything with these children of the devil. Lucifer and his wicked ones all have this in common. They hate Jesus Christ. And yes, God is a God of love, but the Father loves the Son. And the Father loves the bride that he has given the Son. And whoever hates the Son and hates the Son's bride is going to go down to hell, and they can't plead, oh, God is a God of love. So the Pope can say, there is no hell and nobody's going to suffer down there. But what does his word count for compared to Holy Writ? This is no new thing. VIPs in the church have always done this. They've messed around and added to the Word of God and taken away from it. The false prophets, and they mislead many. But they've never misled one of God's elect, ever, because the Holy Spirit sees to it that we all make it. So there's another mysterious passage. I'm going to read it without a whole lot of comment. And it's in 1 Peter chapter 3. And it's verse 18 to 20. And then I'll have a question after I read this. And the passage is this. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which were sometime disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. So the Son of God said, you know, as it was in the days of Noah, so also it shall be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And we're close to that right now. But the question I would have is this. When Jesus was down in hell for the 3 hours of darkness, Is this when he preached to the spirits that were down there in prison? Or was it a different time? We don't know. We don't know. But when he did go down there to preach, we know that. What do you think his sermon text was? God is a God of love? To the wicked ones down in hell, Lucifer and all of his wicked spirits and all who followed him, you think Christ is going to preach that God is a God of love? Or is he going to preach law? Okay. So you've got the 3 hours of darkness, and then, bing, bing, I thirst, it is finished. Bing, bing, just like that. Once he got the drink of water that fulfilled the Old Testament scripture, it was all fulfilled now, everything. I thirst, it is finished. The perfect sacrifice has been offered and accepted. And then he ended his crucifixion the same way he had started it. Father, Father. And when Jesus cried with a loud voice, he did not wither away. He was a conquering warrior. And this is a battle cry and a war cry of victory. He cried with a loud voice, powerful. Father, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. He breathed out his spirit. Nobody else has ever died like this. But Jesus did. And there's a reason for that. And we can't help but think of what he said in John chapter 10. And in view of the word Father, when he was crucified, when he was being nailed to the cross, he uttered the word Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we looked at that. And now when it's all over, it is finished, Father, Father again. And we think of what he said back in John chapter 10, beginning at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's why Jesus is on the cross. He's being obedient to the will of his Father. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling. He's in it for the money. The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling, and he careth not for the sheep. He couldn't care less that the wolves are going to tear the sheep to pieces. He's in it for the money. You want it, you got it. Jesus continues, I am the good shepherd. One of the seven great I ams that Moses first heard at the burning bush. The bush burned, but it wasn't consumed. And Moses wondered at it. And he asked God, who are you? And God said, I am. I am. And now Jesus picks up on that, one of the seven I ams. I am the good shepherd. And I know my sheep. He calls them by their name. And I am known of mine. I know them and they know me. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. Well, why did he have to bring them? Because they're part of God's elect, that's why. They're part of that very small remnant, which was chosen by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit before the world was created. And it's impossible that one of them be lost. The Holy Spirit's going to see to that and bring them all in. And Jesus is working with that. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, speaking as a true human being, Christ continues, therefore doth my Father love me. Why? Because I laid down my life that I might take it again. The Father loves the Son, the Father loves the bride of the Son, and the Son gives his life for the bride, but he lays it down, quote, that I might take it again. So the scene out at the cemetery on what we call Good Friday, that wasn't the end of anything. Yes, he was dead and buried, but he's going to take his life again. He's going to come back. That's what he said. And he did. You know that. He did. So I lay down my life that I might take it again. Quote, now here, no man taketh it from me. Well, you look at it with a human eye, and it looks like there were several different people that took him. One was Judas Iscariot. He betrayed Jesus. You can say he did it. Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest, you can say they did it. The scribes, the seminary professors, most of them can say they did it. And the Pharisees and the elders can say they did it. No, they didn't. They didn't. That's not what God says. Jesus Christ, no man taketh it from me. And haven't you seen, as we go through the crucifixion scene, Christ was in full command of everything that happened. He called all the shots. And we've had one example of this after the other. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. It is finished. Bang.